picked up on that last chorus, and that's just great. He lives within my heart. All right, take your Bibles this morning to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. I think we're going to look at this a little bit different than typical this morning, but again, as we're looking at the words of Christ, and we're looking at some of the greater messages that are there. You know, the words, as we read through these accounts, obviously the statements he's making are directly to what's going on. But he's God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry was all about sharing God with us, the kingdom of God. And so a lot of times there is a bigger picture, even in a small statement. And there's a lot we can learn from those things. So this morning, we'll begin reading in John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst, but thou hast kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the great lessons that are here. And Lord, we understand that that's exactly what it is you have said all these things are written for our learning, and that as the Lord walked on this earth, that all things were done as an example that we should follow in his steps. Lord, help us to draw from the great riches here this morning and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, a lot of people get hung up on, and I was no different as a kid, why Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, kids, but if I said that to my mom when I was a kid, I would have been in big trouble. Big trouble. So, reading this as a young man, even through my teen years, I often scratched my head and said, something's missing here. You have Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect without sin, the great example, saying to his mom, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" So what do we miss? Excuse me. Well, I think our main problem is here, English is dumb. It's one of the worst put together languages in the world because we borrow from all the languages. And you ask linguistics professors and they'll tell you that. It is like within the top 5 hardest languages to learn because we have so many idioms. We say so many things backwards. We say stuff like "heads up" when we mean "duck down." We write things that the dove dove. You know, and it looks the same in writing. Well, we mean, well, the bird was flying down. But somebody else who's trying to learn how to read English has is that the dove dove? Why is the bird bird? Or is that the dove dove? Do you dive and dive again? You know, English doesn't make sense to a lot of people, and frankly, it doesn't make sense to a lot of English-speaking people either. And that's what's going on here. Is what happened is you have a Greek idiom, so a phrase in Greek that, you know, a common thing, like we would say, heads up, or I'm drawing a blank. I mean, there's so many, it's a catchphrase, okay? It's something that is acceptable to say. And if you know anything about translations, idioms are the hardest thing to translate correctly, to get the same idea across. So you have here a Greek idiom translated into older English, and it was never, the idea didn't come across. That's simply what's going on. I'm not saying that the Bible's not right here. What I am saying is if you just breeze over this and you don't study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, then you miss what it is saying. It still says what it's supposed to say, okay? It just, at first glance, we might not catch the meaning. That's the important thing here. It still says what it's supposed to say. Just at first glance, if we're just reading over it, we might not catch what it means. First of all, we know that it could not have been rude in any way. You know that? This was Jesus talking to his mother. Now, sure, he was 30 years old. He was out of the house. He'd been missing for 40 days. We went over that. He didn't tell anybody where he went, so no doubt when he came back, people were going, Jesus, where have you been? So he was not obligated to his parents anymore. He was not in their house, under their roof, but he was still talking to his mother, and he is God in the flesh, leaving us an example, so everything he does will be perfect. There will be no rudeness, there will be no rebellion, there will be no disdain in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you read this way and think, oh, see, it's okay. Man, I can't wait to move out on my own, then I can do my own thing, just like Jesus. Now, that is not what it's saying here. If you read it that way, you're wrong. It's as simple as that. So when we read this, we need to stop and say, okay, it looks, in my dumb English, like maybe he said this. Let's look at the greater context of Scripture. If you have a question that the immediate context doesn't answer, then you look at the greater context of Scripture. You will find the answer. We cannot pick a single verse out and say, oh, this is the way. Doesn't work that way. You get off into all kinds of wrong doctrine and bad ideas. And the other thing you can do is, as I mentioned, you can look at the Greek. Now, I don't think we should retranslate the Bible. But sometimes when you look at the Greek, it helps you understand a fuller picture of the words. Or in the Old Testament, that would be in the Hebrew. And no, you don't have to pick up a Greek New Testament and look at all those funny symbols and say, I can't read that. There's these things called interlinears, where there's a dictionary definition, a lexicon, and English, and the Greek word all lined up together. That's an interlinear. Or you can look up a lexicon, which is like a translation-type dictionary. there's study tools, and they're... You know, that might seem like a big thing if you're young, but it's really not that hard to use them. Mostly, it's you just look up the verse, and it's right there for you. The study helps have all been laid out already. Like Pastor Derek walked us through a couple Wednesdays ago, a lot of the studies have already been done and been done carefully by men of God, and you can just open it up and use it. And in fact, that's what the first thing I did looking at this particular verse was open an interlinear and say, okay, what exactly, if you did a literal translation, that's where, because grammar is different in different languages, a literal translation is when you take it word for word. For instance, a lot of things that we say in English, to get the same idea across in Spanish, it would be grammatically backwards to us, and vice versa. If they're trying to say something in English, we're grammatically backwards to them. So, for instance, if you say somebody has blonde hair, that girl has blonde hair, somebody in Spanish would say something to the effect of, there is blonde hair on that girl. Is that getting that right? Right? Looking at a couple Spanish. So it's the other way around. So when you do a literal translation, you're taking word for word. Say, there is blonde hair on that girl. It would sound backwards to us, but it's that's putting it in the same order that they're speaking it. So in this passage, what have I to do with thee is, again, fairly backwards to the Greek. The Greek says, ti amoi kai soi gunai. Ti amoi kai sou gunai. Gunai. And I had to look up how to say that. excuse me. Gunai means not just woman. See, in English, we take woman and it's a woman. They're not a man; they're a woman. It's a gender referral. And if somebody says to a lady, woman, it's usually not nice context, right? So when we read this, we're taking our modern English contextual reference there. Woman, why don't you do that? Or that woman, you know, that's whether we say that or not, whether that's even in our personal vocabulary to use the word that way, it's enough in our culture that's the inference. Okay, that's the idea. That if you heard somebody else say that woman, our cultural inference, you would think there's disdain. Okay? Gunai is not a disdainful statement. To say woman in Greek here with the word gunai means my lady. It means dear lady. Our cultural equivalent today would be ma'am. You see how that totally changed our understanding of the passage right there? Now, kids, if mama says for you to do something and you don't necessarily agree or you don't necessarily get the whole idea, but you love your mama and you're going to do it, you say, yes, ma'am. Total different picture right there, and all we had to do was look at one word. Ma'am. And then he says, what have I to do with thee? Ma'am, what have I to do with... No, he's still going back on the wrong foot here. Ti amoi kai soi means... Ti is what, as in an object or an action. And every time you find that word translated in the New Testament, it has to do with an object or an action. So, for instance, when, and I'm not quoting it exactly, but when Jesus is talking about if you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that you have aught or have something against your brother or they have something against you, that aught, that something, is the word ti. There's an action, there's an object, there's this thing between you and somebody else. Other instances, it simply means, like, what's going on? It's an object or an action, okay? So, when he says what here, it's like, what is it? What has this to do with? What's going on? Okay? So, ti emoikai is to do, excuse me. If you literally translate it, I'll just read it as a sentence. If you literally translated this word for word from Greek to English, it is, what is it to me and to you, ma'am, my dear lady? What is it to me and to you? In other words, now we take the context of the surroundings, the audience. They have come from Nazareth to Cana. They have been invited to a wedding. Mary was there, and Jesus was called, and his disciples. So they've been directly invited. They're not just general public showing up, having a big party or a village party, as the weddings often became. They were called specifically from their towns to come to Cana to this wedding. But was it their responsibility to provide for that feast? Kids, from the passage, I want to give you a chance to help with the Bible study here. From this passage, can you tell me, from everybody who speaks in here, whose responsibility was it to make sure everything was there for the feast? That's right, but I'm going to see if any of the kids that weren't by you can tell me. Whose responsibility? Anybody younger than 20?
The host.
The host? Okay, so we have two people who could be the host here. Which one would it be?
Mary?
Nope. She was invited. But you got the right track on the host here. But there's two possibilities of who's the host. Now, so if you look at it, not the bride, because their weddings were opposite of ours. But you're on the right track. If their weddings are opposite and it's not the bride, then it's the bridegroom. The master of the feast, the master ceremony, so the guy who's the host, as far as he's taking care of things so people aren't bothering the bridegroom and the bride, because they're on cloud nine, he's the one who's supposed to know what's going on, and the bridegroom and his family are supposed to have provided for everything. The host says, hey, we're out of drink here. There's no more grape juice. There's no more wine. There's people are clamoring. I'm sorry to interrupt your little cloud here, but you were supposed to have this taken care of. And now what I'm drinking is the good time. You were supposed to have all this straightened out. In other words, long story short, this was not Jesus' responsibility. It was not Mary's responsibility. It was the bridegroom's responsibility. So when you put that all in context, the literal translation of the words and the setting, Jesus is not being rude to his mother at all. He's saying, ma'am, what is it to me and you if the bridegroom didn't provide what was necessary for his feast? Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with, very respectfully, especially an adult child talking to their parent, very respectfully saying, I have commitments and I can't do something extra here. Okay? There's no disrespect whatsoever in the words of Christ. He says, this action, this need was not your responsibility to provide for, neither was it mine. Then he says, mine hour is not yet come. Jesus said it wasn't his time to show all of his glory. He does that shortly after. It wasn't his time to begin a ministry, especially not in the middle of somebody else's event. Okay? And I think that's the greater purpose right there is he wasn't going to take over their event. But he does do what his mother asked him. He does it quietly, so he doesn't take over their event. He goes and talks to the servants on the side. The servants don't even tell the master of ceremonies or the bridegroom where this came from. He says he didn't know, the servants knew. So they kept it all hush-hush on the side. Jesus, Mary, the disciples, which weren't very many at this point, if you look back over the last couple weeks here, it wasn't very many disciples. Just a handful of people knew that that's what happened. So people found out later. But Jesus was not taking over the festivities there. I mean, think about it. Everybody's celebrating this couple coming together, how wonderful it is, and then somebody does a miracle right in the middle of it. Where's the attention going? It's going to change right like that. Jesus said, this is not my hour. It's theirs. That in itself is great. How Almighty God can give a couple humans, say, it's their hour, not mine. Oh, the mercy of God. I can't understand it. But that is what's going on here. It's not in any way disrespectful. He says, ma'am, this is not the time for people to look at me. This is not our responsibility. But he does do it anyway. Now, to make sense of the context again, like I mentioned before, we need to look at the whole Bible. If you come across something like this and you can't take the time or don't know how to take the time to look at a little translation or to break down the cultural context or whatever, those things, you can look at the context of the whole Bible. Now, we know that Jesus did all things as an example that we should follow in his steps, right? Okay? We know that verse. So, that, if you have the idea that Jesus was being rude here, that doesn't work because Jesus was never rude. Oh, yeah, he chewed out the Pharisees. Jesus was never rude to the Pharisees. He was point blank with them. But he was in the right and he knew their hearts. He was never rude to them. He spoke judgment. He spoke righteousness and justice. That's not rude. He was not rebellious. He was not anything that we would think of in any way. Well, that's maybe not okay. Because he is God in the flesh. We know that he did all things as an example to us. So, just looking at that, you need to stop and look at what's going on. What did Jesus come to do? Fulfill all the law and the prophets, right? All, as in every little bit. Even as you read through the Old Testament, you find some obscure little thing that you didn't know about. And whoa, Jesus fulfilled that too. Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So guess what? Great big obvious ones like honor thy father and mother. He fulfilled them. Disrespect is the opposite of honor, which means there was no disrespect in the Lord Christ. Honor thy father and mother. The Bible tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. If Jesus had at any time given disobedience, it would be literally and physically and totally and spiritually impossible for us to obey our parents in the Lord if Jesus at any time disobeyed, wouldn't it? Because you couldn't do it in him if he hadn't done it. Jesus, even though he was about 30 years old, even though he was had moved out of the house, even though he was doing on his own, he had his own ministry, in other words, his own job. He'd gone off on his own. He obeyed his mother. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He left us an example, as I already mentioned. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 3 and verses 49 through 52. Now, we looked at this to begin with, but let's look at it just as far as an example to children this morning. Luke chapter 3, verses 49 through 52. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And that means he obeyed them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. The fact that he said, don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? Mother kept all these things, these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. If Jesus had any rebellion in him, would he have increased in favor? Oh, now some people that have rebellion in their hearts do increase in stature. They become more. They have more reach. They have more influence. They have, you know, he's growing up. They have more size. Some people that have rebellion in their hearts can still grow in wisdom. But I submit to you, kids, you will never grow in favor if you practice rebellion. You can be smart. You can have influence. You can have all kinds of successfulness. But if you are a person that has disdain, and I'm the best one, and I want to do it my way, and do I really have to do what you say? Those kind of attitudes, you will never, never, never grow in favor with man, and you will not grow in favor with God. Do you know what that means in kids' language? That means God won't like you. That's not where you want to be. It's not where you want to be. I mean, God loved me so much that he sent his own only son to die for me. And yet I have a tendency in my heart to walk in such a way that God himself won't like me. I will be out of favor with God. Hey, this is serious stuff. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You take into biblical context the passage of John chapter 2, and there is no way that there is any disrespect in the statement at all. None. Because he was in favor with God and man. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He showed us the action of obeying. He gave a gentle reminder. He said, this isn't our responsibility. This isn't something that we need to take care of. But I'll do it. He doesn't even say, but I'll do it. And my point there is, there's not even a hint of arguing with his mother. There's a gentle reminder from an adult to an adult. This isn't our responsibility. But then being subject unto her, without further words, he did it. Think about that. Without further words, he didn't say, well, fine, I'm going to do it. No, he just did it. The Bible also has warnings against rebellious spirit. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, it should be a given that we don't let any witchcraft in our homes. But every single one of us has a contest with rebellion in our hearts. And you might not be a rebellious person. I wasn't a rebellious kid. I can honestly say that. But did I always do what I was supposed to do? No. Did I always agree with I should obey? No. I wasn't rebellious about it, per se. But I remember vacuuming the floor thinking, man, why is it my job to vacuum? Even though I wasn't being rebellious, I was battling rebellion in my heart. All right? Every single one of us has a battle with rebellion. You might listen to a sermon on rebellion. You might read a passage on rebellion. You might even read 1 Samuel 15:23 saying, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you say, praise God, I don't have to deal with that one. The fact is, you do have to deal with it because you're a human. You're a human. And all of us, all we like sheep, are gone astray. Everyone unto his own way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And on and on and on, the scripture says, we have a tendency to say, I'm right. I'll do what you want me to do because I have to, but I'm right. That is the seed of rebellion. Kids, Jesus didn't even let that seed have any grounds. Now, he was tempted in all points like we are. This passage, the reason that we can read it and in our minds where we fight with rebellion say that, oh, why did Jesus talk to his mother like that? It's because our minds tend towards rebellion, that we tend to read it that way. The fact is, it is a moment where Satan had an opportunity to say, there's the Messiah. I can trip him up. I can make him sin. It might be a small sin. It might not even be a big rebellion. But man, if he would just, Jesus, you're a grown man. Jesus, you don't have to listen to your mama anymore. Jesus, it's not your responsibility. Jesus, you don't even have to be here. It's not, Jesus says, ma'am, it's not our responsibility. And he has the right to say that because he's God. But he did it with all respect. And then he went and did it. He went and obeyed. He was subject unto her. Satan, go eat your words. Because I will do what my Father sent me to do. Honor my father and mother. Even though they're just earthly and they're not, she's not the mother of God. Jesus left us an example. He would not break the warning that had been standing for hundreds of years. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. A little seed of rebellion will grow and damage and tear apart your life in ways that you cannot even imagine. Don't let the seed even touch the soil of your heart. Get it out. Burn it. Cast it away. Jesus continued with this directly in Matthew chapter 15. We'll read the passage just to get the whole idea. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." So right there you see Jesus' God's opinion of breaking that law. Let him die the death. "But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet say of you," prophesy of you, "saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Rebellion is more damaging to your life than witchcraft itself. You know that? Rebellion. In God's eyes, he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. It's a sin unto death, if you will. It's a sin that has judgment standing against it. Jesus would not even draw close to that. Context of Scripture will answer simple questions, even if they befuddle us for a time. Context of the whole Bible will always answer your question. In here, in this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he said, "You have made an exception for your children to say, I'm God's gift to this household. I mean, look at all the ways that I benefit you, and you're telling me to do that? I mean, just take the good and we'll agree to disagree." Kids don't have that right. Okay? Honor your father and your mother. There is never a situation where it's okay for you to try to one-up your parents. I'm God's gift to you. Man, I can quote verses that say I'm God's gift to you. Children are a heritage from the Lord. I'm just here for a while, and as soon as I turn 18, I'm out of here. I'm sorry. God made you to glorify Him. God did not make you as His gift to creation. Kids, did you hear me? Especially teenagers? God made you to glorify Him. He did not make you as His gift to creation. The Pharisees, Jewish religion, the religion that was supposed to know and love and honor God amongst all the world, they had changed to their very religious teachings that it was okay for a kid to say to his parents, I'm God's gift to you. Let me do what I want. As long as I help you out some, that's good enough, Mom. That's good enough, Dad. Let's make a deal here. Because I'm God's gift to you. Jesus said, no. You are transgressing the commandment of God. Now, if anything, Jesus could have said something along those lines to Mary and been justified. Ma'am, you do know I'm not really your son. Right? Would he have not been right to say that? Let's put this in context. Jesus is the only one in all the world who could have said, ma'am, I am God's gift to you. I am God's gift to creation. What are you telling me what to do? And he did not. He went and did it. He says, ma'am, my dear lady, it's this feast, it's their time. It's their moment. The provisions, all these things, it's not our responsibility. But okay. Then he also promoted obedience in his ministry. In Matthew 19, verse 14, mothers brought their children to Christ. And the disciples said, no, the master's busy. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Why did the disciples say, stop right there? I don't know about you, but I've got little kids that don't always want to go where mommy and daddy say. Mama's bringing this child through a great big crowd to go and sit on this man's lap and have him lay his hand on their head and say words over them. Mama, I don't want to do that. Mama, come on, you're coming with me. And then there's other kids that, you know, they don't pay any attention. They're running around yelling, screaming, and then there's other kids that, you know, sure, they're good little. See, artists always draw it as, you know, these few mamas and these kids that are, you know, making eyes at Jesus, and one sitting on his lap and one trying to get under his arm. They're all cuddly. Oh, that's a beautiful picture, but think about it for a minute. You have a crowd of thousands of people, and the mamas start bringing their kids. They're not all these perfect mamas, and they're not all these perfect kids. And we know that because the disciples said, whoa, there's enough going on up here. We don't need this big ruckus. And Jesus promoted obedience. See, we don't always look at that in that passage, but he says, don't get in the way of a child obeying their parent. Back off. Because Jesus is God, and he said, honor thy father and mother. Hey, these mamas are trying to bring their kids to Jesus. Don't get in the way. These mamas are trying to teach their kids, come when they're told to come. Go where they're told to go. Do what they're told to do. Don't get in the way. Jesus promoted obedience to their parents. Suffer the little children. Sure, you don't know how to train somebody else's kids. Now, I'm not. Sometimes there's a time when something needs to be said, sure. And, you know, I'm fine with that. If you see my kids doing something bad, I'm totally okay with another parent saying, you stop doing that. I'm totally fine with that. Because you're promoting obedience, all right? That's why I'm fine with it. But what I'm not fine with, and God's not fine with either, is if I'm dealing with one of my kids and somebody else comes up in front of my kid and says, you really shouldn't, you know, tell your kid to do that. They need freedom to explore and whatever other modern psychobabble. No, they need to obey. Because I'm teaching them what is right for their life so that they can deal with a bigger situation properly later on. It's important what I'm saying to them. Otherwise, I've got a lot to do. I wouldn't be saying it to them. Jesus didn't suffer that either. He said, let the mamas deal with their kids and let them come to me. He promoted obedience to the parents. So there is no way, kids, there is no way that Jesus had any measure of disrespect for his mother here. If you want to do word for word translation, we see that it's a conversation. It's a gentle reminder of what's going on. But that's all. And if you look at the context of the scripture, there is no way you can take this one verse and say it's against everything else. because Jesus fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He was an example that we should follow in his steps. He proved in action. He warned about it as God in the Old Testament, as the Savior speaking with the Pharisees in the New Testament, and he promoted obedience to parents. That's what the whole of the Bible says. So this one verse cannot say something different than everything else. Now, to look at the bigger picture, as he says, "Mine hour is not yet come." Again, he's saying it's their hour, it's not mine. But he's also speaking of the kingdom of God. Now, as we're going to see, he goes out from this place and he begins to preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. He begins to preach after this. His hour has to do with the kingdom of God. And he says, "Mary, ma'am, my dear lady, mother, this party for a few minutes, for a few days, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. This party, their lack of preparation for something that really has no bearing, has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. But what he does is greater than what was expected of him." Kids, here's another thing to learn about obedience. What Jesus did was greater than what was expected of him. Now, there are some ideas that Catholics have made prevalent that have crept in to our thinking. And people say, well, Mary came to Jesus because obviously he should perform a miracle. He's Jesus. And we get that idea because the Catholics have come up with these other writings that say Jesus performed miracles as a kid and he did all these things. The Bible says here, this is the beginning of miracles. Let me tell you what was actually happening. Mary saw her son, and she saw a need. And she was a great mom and a great hostess. And she saw, we're at a party, and they ran out of drink. They ran out of supplies. There's my boy, great, big, strong, strapping man. Jesus, why don't you run down to the market? And hey, you got your friends here. Why don't you all go down and you go get something so none of these people have to leave? Mary was asking Jesus to do something normal and physical. Guess what? There was probably some other moms who saw their big strapping sons and told them the same thing. This was a normal person-to-person transaction in Mary's eyes. Okay? The thing that Mary knew about Jesus at this point was that Jesus had said, "My Father's business is the things of God." That's the sayings that Mary kept in her heart from Jesus. She kept the sayings of the angel that this is born of the Spirit in her heart. She kept the sayings of the shepherds in her heart. But she did not look over at her son and say, all those miracles, all those amazing things that Jesus can do, he can do something here. She looked over and she saw a young man who she knew and loved, and she knew was subject unto her, was a respectful, was a favorable, was a man of stature. Not saying he was a great Hulk, because the Bible tells us he was of no special appearance, but he was a strong young man. He had stature. And he worked in a carpenter shop. So she knew he was able. So she walks over as a person. And you read everything about Mary, she thinks very much like a person. Okay? Everything about her. She walks over as a person, as a mother. She says, there's a need. We're invited. Let's help out. Son, please go and get something to help them out. And Jesus said, Mom, it's not our responsibility, but okay. And he does something greater. Notice, it wasn't anything to do with laziness. He didn't say, Mom, I'm having a good time. I'm not going to go down to the market. I'll just turn that water down. No. He does something greater. She tells the servants, go do whatever he says. She's probably thinking, follow him to the market, we'll pay for it. He says, fill those back up with water. These are the jars that everybody washed their hands in. Did you notice that? This wasn't exactly the water pots that you would think about using for drink. These were the jars that everybody washed their hands in after the custom of the Jews. He says, fill those back up with water. Now dip out of it. And it was pure grape juice. Tasted like it was fresh. Because it was just made. Mary said, please do something simple. And Jesus performed the first miracle. You know what he did? Everything about this passage, Jesus left an example every which way coming and going. Children, obey your parents and do it better than you're asked. Now, has anybody ever read or looked at this passage in that way? Why? Oh, we get all caught up in the miracle. Oh, this is so wonderful. We get caught up in traditions of men. Oh, well, Mary knew that Jesus was God, so he could perform it. Mary was a person. Or we get caught up with, why at this one point? Maybe it's because Jesus didn't actually start his ministry yet, so it doesn't really matter if he had an argument with him. No, no, no. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You're not God's gift to them. You're not God's gift to this world. You're to obey your parents. And if we're to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, do it with all respect and do it better. Do it better than they even knew you knew how to do it. Because that's what Jesus not would do, okay, kids? That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus left us so perfect an example, that the words of Christ are so, so rich. If we'll stop and think about them, stop and understand what's going on, and not just read them as a passing thought in a Bible story or all excitement and parade, but that you came as a simple, simple man showing us the ways of God. Help us to glean from your word this morning, and we ask that you would burn these truths in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.